I'd like to do something fun for a few minutes. Well, sort of fun, you know. As fun as this can be. Well, I'd like you to help me name the characteristics or the fruit of insecurity in leadership. How does insecurity manifest itself in Christian leaders? Domination. Exactly right. Why domination? When you're secure, you can let other people be strong. Because it's not a threat to you. Right? You can let other people have their gifts and flourish in them. But when you're not, you have to control what's going on around you. Other characteristics and manifestation. Manipulation. You bet. I've got a chapter in the book, Father Make Us One. Four kinds of manipulation. And what to do with it. I believe it's often a manifestation of leadership. Now, manipulation is a very heavy word. I don't know about you, but if somebody walks up to me and says, you've been manipulating people, that is about as heavy a thing as I could hear as a leader. That is in the same category as heretic to me. It carries that same emotional weight. But when I've looked into my own life and tried to be ruthlessly honest with myself, I have to see that there is manipulation in my life. When I feel strongly about something and I really believe God wants us to do it, and I really believe that if you're going to be spiritual, you're going to see this too. Hello. What's that called? Threats and bribes and pressure, and it's manipulating. And yeah, anyway, point made. Overworking. Yeah, you have a performance mentality. You don't feel that you can leave it even if it's not complete, if it's bad. Overworking. Man, one of the manifestations of insecurity in my life was when we had problems in our organization or where I was responsible in our fellowship, I could not go to bed at night unless I'd try to do something to solve that problem. Which was an indication of the lack of trust in God to take care of it. So I would work night and day to make sure that we had a perfect ministry. Which we did not have, I guarantee you. Yes, right here. Outward scaffolding, all kinds of facades and rules, creating policies and rules, ruling through rules. Yeah. The folk cannot do this because. So you get into legalism, in other words. Yeah. An insecure leader then creates all kinds of rules that people have to obey because you don't trust the people to be weak. You don't allow them to be weak. And a lot of it traced back to our own insecurity. I like to say that a man or a woman who preaches a lot on something is probably talking about their own weakness. Somebody who hammers something over and over again is not talking about a strength, they're talking about a weakness. Somebody who goes around telling other people all the time they should be in submission is probably saying they're pretty independent. Hello. So the next time you get on a hobby horse, that's not very nice, is it? Is that manipulation? Yes. Indecisiveness. Yeah, we're not sure that we can make a decision that's really worth making, and will people follow us, and is this the right decision, and so on. Yeah. Narrowness. Exclusiveness. I've got a problem with defining the kingdom of God as what God's doing through us. Hello. That's the whole point is the kingdom is bigger than us. The kingdom of God is not my group. I belong to YWAM. The kingdom's bigger than YWAM. The kingdom's bigger than the Anglican church. It's bigger than the brethren. It's bigger than the house churches. What is the kingdom? It is the royal rule of Christ. I thought what Philip said the other night about the kingdom was fantastic. Right on the mark. And boy, what he said about being willing to die so that something could live. Hello. Did you get a hold of that? 1985, we had our 25th anniversary as a mission. And we have had three or four or five very wonderful years of tremendous growth all over the world. In 1983, looking forward to our 25th year, you know what our leader said to us in our international leadership team? He said, I'd like to ask God if He would like us to stop youth with a mission. He said, I don't have a word in my heart that we're to keep going. Let us wait and fast and pray and seek the Lord. I don't believe we should go forward beyond our 25th year without a fresh mandate from God. Maybe we're to lay it down. I'll tell you, I love following a leader like that, who says what we're doing, maybe it should come to an end. Let's put it in the ground. Say, God, we won't carry on unless you pick it up. I like leadership that says, let's serve other people's projects and bless other people's ministries. It shows a tremendous amount of security. Because the kingdom is bigger than what we're doing. And as soon as we start thinking, I've got a corner on it, I'll tell you, you don't. Because the Holy Spirit's bigger than that. That's all free too. That's another sermon. Over on this side, yes, brother. Secrecy. Hidden agendas. Yes. Now, obviously, there is a place for discretion. I've talked about leaders being open. I don't think you should share everything with everybody. That can be very unwise. Somebody has a moral failure. Obviously, they need to be in accountability to those that they should be accountable to. And maybe they should step out of ministry. But that doesn't mean you have to go broadcasting it to the whole world. So, but you don't want to have the secrecy either, little clicks and so on. Back, yes, sir. Fear, yeah, oh yeah, man. Saul, dominated by fear. Deeply insecure. Why did you do this? Samuel said. You did not destroy all the sheep and all the oxen. The people made me do it. And then what does he confess later? I was afraid of the people. Ooh, I don't know about you, but I've struggled with this a lot in my life. What will they think? What will they say? It's a big one for us. Inability to delegate. That's a big one. I don't trust other people. You know, if you give it to somebody else, they're not going to do it as good as you do. Right? So we better go ahead and do it anyway. That's right. Esteem people better than yourself. Delegation means it might not get done the way you want it to be done. But a secure leader says, hey, that's all right. It's better for other people to get in and get a chance and have to be released than for me to do everything. So insecurity holds on. Very good point. Yes, brother. Wanting to be popular. Yeah, sometimes this insecure person drives to find acceptance. Okay, I think that's enough. Defensiveness is another sign of insecurity. A big one in leadership. You ever tried to correct a leader? Period. Most of us are pretty hard to correct. I don't know about you, but when somebody comes and says, Floyd, I think you blew it, just automatically something goes whoop inside of me and I have to go. I mean, it's not something like I sit around and say, now I'm going to be defensive. It just takes over. The devil just makes me do it. I don't understand. Human nature is that way. It takes a lot of dying not to be defensive or to attack back. Finding scapegoats is a sign of insecurity and very bad leadership. Very bad leadership. Problems come up. We pass it on to so-and-so. They left the fellowship 3 weeks ago and they caused this. Or so-and-so is against us. One great way to have unity is always have an enemy. It's not real unity, of course, but if there's somebody out there always ready to try and get us, we better hold together to stand against these evil forces around us. Very bad leadership. Now you might say, hey, you're just taking away all my leadership here. Praise God. Aren't you glad you came here to get built up and encouraged? Okay. Now, we've talked a lot about weak leadership weaknesses. I believe that God wants us to be secure in who we are and exercise our gifts with freedom and with joy and with security. It's wonderful to do that. And we release each other. And I want to say, by the way, that one of the reasons I am here this weekend is because of my respect for John and Christine Noble. Everything that I have said to you about what I respect in leadership, I have seen in their lives. And it's one of the things that's drawn me to be in this event. I travel an awful lot, and I weigh invitations very carefully. And it took me a long time, as you'll find out if you talk to them, for me to accept this. But one of the reasons I wanted to be here is because I like their style of leadership. It's inclusive, not exclusive. It's trusting, not mistrusting. It's rooted in humility, not pride. They have a big concept of the kingdom, and I really like being identified with this. I just want to say that. There is no hidden agenda for me here to undermine the platform that's been created for me. I have a great, great respect for this platform and for the ministry of the people here. And just want that to be very clear. I met them 4 years ago in Spring Harvest, And we got to be close and we shared together. And I thought, boy, the spirit of this couple is the spirit that I like. I find it, I'm very attracted to it. Okay, let's have some questions and answers. Do you want to open it up a little bit at this point? Yes. How? Let me just repeat your question because hardly anybody can hear it there and you can keep going. How do we respond to an insecure leader? How do we respond to somebody who's got weaknesses and we're under their leadership? Is that the question? I don't know. No. Well, you said besides prayer. And we don't want to I don't want to underemphasize prayer. I believe it's our primary response, personally. I'm in a situation where in the last 2 or 3 years I've been in a leadership conflict with two other brothers. And it's probably more a personality conflict. And I found that the primary way that God has been dealing with me about my response is in prayer, dealing with my attitudes. And keeping my attitude right, laying down my rights, yielding what I think is the right way to do things, being mistreated, misunderstood, and so on. Going through all that dying process. Now, I keep referring to the book, but there is a chapter in my book on what to do when a leader is wrong on unity. What do you do when leaders blow it? I personally believe we pray, and then we pray about going and sharing with them, especially if we have been hurt or offended by a leader. Leaders are not above exhortation and rebuke. In fact, if a leader teaches that, then you have a catch-22 situation where there's no accountability. If they say, you know, the peons are, you know, not close enough to God to correct leaders, only leaders should correct leaders, and then all the leaders believe that, they're not really going to probably correct each other. So where do you get correction? And often you need correction not from people who agree with you, but from people who disagree with you. As Tozer says, our best critics are enemies. They'll tell the truth like others won't. But I believe we have a responsibility to go to our leaders. Never put your leader on a pedestal to the extent that you cannot go to them. If you're in a situation where your leaders are unapproachable or instill fear in people, that's wrong. Now, if that's because you're afraid of them, not because of them, don't project onto them your fears. A lot of us are just naturally afraid of spiritual authority figures because of our own insecurities. Don't project that onto them, but I think it's very important that we be able to approach leaders and raise our questions and challenge them and talk to them about things. And good leadership says, yes, ask your questions. Let's work through it. I want to be accountable to you. What I do influences your life, and therefore I should be accountable in the decisions I make. If they do not receive that, and it is clear they're wrong, and I don't think you should go, number one, unless you've prayed that through and you're convinced that God's telling you. Now, on one hand, I encourage you to do it, but I also think you need to be encouraged by God to do it. I think you need to pray and make sure your spirit's right so that you don't go and minister your wound. Because you can go when you're hurt and just speak out of your hurt. And that doesn't help anything. Get to victory and go in joy. Go in love. Go with thankfulness. Go with appreciation for their strengths. Make it easy for them to receive. Go with deep respect and appreciation for all the good that God's done through them. I know, you know, when somebody comes to me and says, you know, I've been struggling with you for the last 33 years and I've kept a list of everything you've done wrong. I just say, praise God, you know, this is going to be a good experience. Or somebody comes and says, man, I really appreciate you, Floyd, and you did something last week that was such a blessing. But I'm struggling with something, and I have a hurt, and I just need to tell you. They don't come pointing the finger, they come with praise and thanks and encouragement. And then notice, you can send an I message or a you message when you correct, or when you want to speak something out. The you message is, you're the one that's to blame. You did this. An I message says, I accept responsibility and ownership for what's happening to me. You with me? So you accept responsibility for your feelings. I am struggling with something. If Sally comes to me and she says, I'm frustrated with something, Floyd. She's not attacking me. She's sharing her emotions. Makes it much easier for me to sit down and talk with Sally about something I may be doing that's frustrating her, but she is saying, I accept my responsibility for this. I'm not blaming you. I'm the one that has this problem, but I need to talk about it, and it relates to you. If the leader does not respond, then you have to say, what category is this? Is this a personality thing? Or is this breaking one of the Ten Commandments? And there is a difference. And I sometimes see people putting weight on things that are personality quirks as if they'd broken Ten Commandments. And we have to be careful. If it's very serious, then you need to go to somebody else and involve them and go back to the leader together. That's biblical, right? If it's not very serious, but it's hurtful to you or to other people, then you need to keep praying. And trust that God will bring somebody else who will speak in that situation. Now, I want to say something very important. If you have faith, stay. If you don't have faith in your heart, leave. But don't stay and criticize. Don't stay and criticize. That's the one thing you cannot do. You might say, well, I believe God's called me. If God's called you, then He'll give you faith, and you'll have faith to ride out a difficult situation. You with me? Stay in there, be loyal, be prayerful, be all the good things, but don't go around criticizing and dividing. So if you don't believe it's right and the people are not responding, and if you've got faith and God's called you, stay in there. But if you don't have that faith, don't stay. It's okay to go. It's not a failure. You haven't been disloyal. We all run into situations at one time or another we can't handle, and God doesn't try and push us down and say, you have to stay here whether you can handle it or not. God gives us the freedom to go on. That's just the love and mercy of God. Questions about that? Any comments? Yes. What's your name?
Chris.
Chris? Chris is just bringing out the point that the Bible says if you have aught with your brother, and if he doesn't respond to it when you go to him, that you should go back and work it through, and you should really press through. I would say yes and no. There are times if we try to force a solution to something, we could do more harm than good. Think of it this way, Chris, and I think we could all apply this. Think of the times when we've had individual problems and the Lord has been patient in dealing with us with it. I call this spiritual elbow room. I felt like that God was calling me to be my wife's conscience when we got married. So every time she did something that I thought was wrong, I told her. And one day she said, "You are not God. Leave me alone." And I thought, she's right. I wouldn't want her doing this to me. So we have to give each other room, especially in those things that are not stealing, committing adultery, and lying. There is greater flexibility in some personality areas of growth. And we can't always force those things. It takes time, it takes revelation, it takes love, patience, friendship. So I would say, yeah, if that's hurt you, talk about it, but don't treat it like it's breaking the laws of the Medes and Persians, because it's different. So what I'm saying there is difference of categories. Now, if it's something in between, it's an obvious sin, then yes, we have to follow church discipline. But not church discipline, but the steps of going to person if it's wrong. But be careful that we don't make something too big when it's not. And if it's a personality quirk that's hurting a lot of people, fair enough, then it's hurting a lot of people. But we've gone, and we have to pray now that the Lord will deal with others to go, and that person will hear that and receive that. And maybe it's love that's going to open them up to receive it. Now, does that help? Don't push too hard sometimes, or we could force somebody to respond when they're not, they're not spiritually ready to respond. And we all need, you know, it's seasons in our life, ripeness, fullness of time. We need the Holy Spirit to bring us that point. My dad had a lady in his church one time who was a gossip. And she had chased off two consecutive pastors, three pastors before my dad, through her tongue. And my dad found out about her after he got to the church, and so he just started fasting and praying. He fasted and prayed for her for 6 months. Then he went to see her. And he really lovingly but firmly called her into account for her tongue. And she had not had any pastor who would go to her and love her and weep over her, but correct her. And boy, she worshipped the ground my dad walked on after that. She received the correction because she knew he loved her and he had paid a price for her. And he says, in teaching that principle, that God put it into his heart to prepare her heart through prayer, and that he would not go until the Holy Spirit said she's ready. And I've learned a big lesson through that. You pray people into preparation. That's very important. That's a love on our part. We move from the offended one into the role of an intercessor, which is a great act of love. I think the Lord is saying to me to be merciful. Let's stop, shall we? It's really warm. I can see some of you just saying, amen. A lot of people saying amen today. You've been great. Thank you very much.